in Germany. He became an indentured servant. Do you remember from junior high social studies the term indentured servant? Okay, good. Heads are nodding. Has nothing to do with dentures. Okay? Has more to do with servant. He came to America at age 14 as an indentured servant. While here, of course, German was his first language. While here, the American Revolution began. And he, amazingly, with his German and English combination, was taken in by the army to be a translator to the Hessians. Okay, go back now to your high school social studies, and you learned that during the Revolutionary War, the British hired mercenary soldiers, soldiers for hire, and they were Hessians. They were from Hesse. They were German, and they fought against the colonists. And in those days, in any days, if you're engaging in war, you have to have the ability at some point to communicate with your enemy, especially if you want them to surrender or to come to terms or whatever. Well, Michael Widener, my ancestor, became George Washington's translator to the Hessians. And so you're familiar with that picture of Washington crossing the Delaware, right? Famous picture. He was crossing the Delaware to fight the Hessians. And in fact, they prevailed over the Hessians. And Michael Widener was his translator. In fact, I have a treasure of a book I want to find, but I've read it, but I don't have it. I shouldn't say I have it. I want to have this book. It's called The History of Southwestern Virginia. And in that, it tells Michael Widener's story. And it said he became such a favorite of George Washington's, George called him Mickey. Mickey, nice. And that when the war was over, and this is true because we experience it, the Continental Congress gave Michael Widener a valley in southwestern Virginia. It's called Widener's Valley. And that is what I say, that is kind of holy ground to me. And whenever we go back there, we go to Widener's Valley. Well, people sometimes laugh about our vacations, but I've said this before, you don't want to go on vacation with us, okay? You may think, that sounds like fun. You don't want to go on vacation with us. There were several reasons why on this trip, but there is in me, I mean, I'm doing it this morning, there is in me something that wants to share information, that wants to teach. And that's been the case ever since I became a dad. And I've said this before, Becky's sitting back there. When she was about Abby's age, her nearly five-year-old daughter, we were headed out on vacation, and Becky, clutching a couple of dolls, got outside the van as we were leaving home, and she stomped her feet, and she looked at me, and she said, "I'm not going to learn anything on this vacation." She's changed. She now wants to. Well, there's a new generation of Berries, and so when we go on vacation a whole raft of us went, I go back into teaching mode, and I want to teach my grandkids some of the same family stories that I taught my own kids. So, we go to Widener's Valley, and in Widener's Valley itself, kind of holy ground to us, is a place which is particularly holy ground, and that is the cemetery there, the Widener Valley Cemetery, which you can see online if you want to see it. Friends, there is not a flat place in this part of Virginia. It is just downright mountainous and hilly and beautiful, just utterly beautiful, but it is not flat. And this cemetery is a tremendous example of that. I've never been in a cemetery that is more on a hill than this cemetery. Sue said it was kind of like Jersey Hill doubled, and I think doubled in length, but also doubled in grade. It is really, really steep. And so you stand at the bottom and you look up there and you say, do I really want to walk up there to get lectured? And the answer is yes, you do. And so, like herding cats, I'm trying to get everybody up there. And because at the top is Michael Widener's grave with, in recent years, a new monument put up by a Revolutionary War group. Okay, so I wanted everybody to get up there so that I could lecture and explain to almost 5-year-old Abby, almost 5-year-old Ian, and anyone else who would listen, which was probably nobody, the story of Michael Widener and this valley and everything. In addition, if you remember the program a few weeks ago, my great-grandmother may be buried there. We don't know where she's buried. There is a hole at the top of the cemetery. There's just a whole bunch of indentations in the ground with no gravestones. And so we don't know. I'd like to know where she's buried. I really would. But I'm trying to get everybody up. Standing at Michael Widener's grave, and people are coming in from north, south, east, and west. But Abby and Ian are really the people that I've already told them. I said, they call me Baba. I said, Baba's got something to tell you. Baba's got something to tell you. So Abby's there, and I look for Ian, and probably 30 yards away, we're all at the top of the cemetery, but 30 yards away, I see Ian, and friends, he is in full Monty. He has dropped his pants to the ground and pulled his shirt up like this, and he's going to the bathroom. Now this, friends, is holy ground. What do you say, you know? So I said, hey, look at Ian. And he is just as happy as a clam because you're on high ground, you can see forever, and he's just free. And so rather than, you know, what's the use of anything at that point, I just began my lecture series, and it was quick and I think painless and soon over. And friends, you don't care to go on vacation with me, but you might want to go with Sue because she is worth the price of admission. It hurt her a lot to walk up that incline. It was long, it was steep, and she has bad knees. She teaches this total joint replacement class at Broman, and she is the poster child for needing joint replacement. In fact, she's had people say, when did you have was yours done recently? Because, whoa, she's got bad knees. I feel bad for her. She stood up there, and she decided that the quickest way down this hill was not to walk. I have video evidence that she decided the quickest way down this hill is to roll. Am I telling the truth, Becky? Absolutely. So, I don't have the video on me, but maybe someday. So she starts at the top and just, you know, lying flat on the ground, starts to roll down. In the meantime, Justin's videotaping, this is holy ground. And it was like a snowball. Faster and faster. And you can't stop this runaway train, and she's making her whoop whoops. And we are all laughing hysterically. And remember what I said a few weeks ago about karma? That there's kind of something to it, but you're not quite, you know, we don't want to put too much. Okay, the little boy who just peed in the cemetery, All of a sudden, seriously, we hear him screaming. Because all the laughter about grandma rolling down the hill caused him to grab on to, he had just found his way away from us. He grabbed onto an obelisk-shaped tombstone. It was not affixed, it fell on him. Good timing. And it was scary because we're up, we're above, he's down there, and we see the tombstone laying on him, and he is screaming. And grandma comes to her senses, dizzy as possible. And Joel, thankfully, can run downhill quickly. I can't. So his dad, Joel, ran down there, lifted the tombstone off of him, and we discovered, I thought he would be broken. I did. But he was just scraped. Thankfully, it was kind of a glancing blow, and he was just scraped, scared. We were all scared. We were all sobered up. And we immediately said, is something going on here? Is this some kind of weird karma? Are we Job's friends saying what just happened to you happened because you relieved yourself in the cemetery? Or your grandma, she just rolled over people's graves as we all laughed. This isn't going to cost me my job, is it? This story. Okay. You know, we laugh, and it was, once we discovered that Ian was okay, we just sat there and thought, what in the world? Who are we? Let's get out of here before anything else happens. There was one other thing. We were walking by tombstones, and they're just interesting tombstones from these old days. One gal, and these people are my relatives, one gal's first name was Free Love. Would you want to name your daughter Free Love? I don't think so. But anyway, I'm walking with Justin, and I said, Justin, what do you want on your tombstone? And he's, if you know him, he is just like, he thinks like nobody else I've ever known. Immediately he says, you know what I want? I want when somebody approaches my tombstone, a hand pops up and says, high five me. So I don't know where that came from. But we left on a happy note from the... It's because he believes in the resurrection, I hope. We have been, for many weeks now, talking about life lived in blessing and in pain. And that is the book of Job. So, Dom, would you put up our first slide, which is kind of our theme slide for this series? And it's, of course, Mike Connolly's painting called The Conversation. And this served to remind us that while these guys were waxing eloquent on what they knew was wrong with Job, that they were not ministering to him. They were not helping him. In fact, they were frustrating him because their assertion was the temptation I had in the cemetery, which was to say, this happened because. This bad thing happened to Ian because. Next slide. And that goes back to our triangle here, which says that to the believer, we think the way things really are in the world is that there is a God of perfect justice who oversees all and who provides perfect judgeship of the universe. And several times I've quoted Abraham saying, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? This is what we believe about God. The answer to that is yes, he will. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. It's not simple when you live the life that we live, where things don't always go according to how we would have designed them. And so we bring into effect these two other main points, which is Job is a good guy. In fact, we start the book with Satan saying, hey, I've been going all over the earth and I'm not finding anybody that I find especially faithful to you, God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Because he is a good guy. And Job has lived not just trying, but succeeding at being a good guy, a respected guy, a man of much influence and wealth. Life has been good to Job because Job has been good. But things have gone haywire, and all sorts of calamity in a series of acts have robbed Job of everything but his life, including his health. He's been robbed of his health. All he has left is his life. And so his friends, whom he calls miserable comforters, say, Job, what you don't understand or what you're forgetting is that here's how life works. If you do something good happens. If you do something bad happens. And that's how life works. Life is formulaic. There is a formula to life. Now, as I've said, we must be careful here because there's no question that to some degree this is true. You do good, you receive good. You do bad, you receive bad. That is a pretty simple life view and life lesson. But that's not the whole story on life, is it? There are, in fact, larger views of life that say, you know what? Bad things do happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. If we say good things are our material blessings, fame, whatever. So, the retribution principle is brought into play here. And as I've said before, and this is what's interesting, we're talking about God's justice, but the book of Job is a picture of God on trial. Can God be trusted to be perfectly just and perfectly good and loving? That's what this book is about. So it's been an interesting journey through this book, and today we bring it to an end. So I want you to open with me to the end of the book, Job 40. Let's look at Job 40, which starts, and the Lord, now this is the second time, or the second in the series of speeches the Lord has given to Job. Remember, last time he said, gird up your loins like a man, didn't he? And we talked about how we got to make certain that we don't soft sell what that's meaning. Okay, so he starts his second speech. He says, and the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? That's a really interesting question. You might be surprised at a point we're going to make later. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. So Job is adequately silenced. Now, interesting that the Lord says, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? That's an important word. Shall we find fault with God? That is different than questioning God. And that's an important distinction. We'll get to it some more. Interesting now, the Lord says, here we go again, Job. If you're going to be quiet, I'm going to speak to you. But before I begin, gird up your loins like a man. He says it again. In other words, you must prepare yourself for battle. Prepare to protect your most vulnerable places. That's what it means, to gird up your loins. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Boy, this is a penetrating question by God. Do you dare, Job, try to twist things so that it appears that you're right and I'm wrong? We must learn from what the Lord is saying here. You know, interestingly, when Jacob wrestled with the Lord, the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so every time we hear Israel on the news, I think it'd be good if we remembered, hey, what does Israel mean? Wrestles with God, struggles with God. God is naming his own people, people who deal with him on a really hard-nosed level. And he gives them that name. And he doesn't say, it's because you're rotten. In fact, he's saying, it's because I love you. It's okay to wrestle with me. But it's foolish, and it's not okay to try to twist things so that you make yourself look good and make me look bad. And friends, I think if we examine Job, Job never quite got there. And that's good. His friends, however, did. And we're going to get to that again in a second. So we're not going to take time to read all these. There are two interesting entries in these two chapters here. One is, verse 15, behold Behemoth. And another is in 41, verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan? It's been kind of a fun search to read about animals of immense power and strength with tails like cedar and so on, and have some people say, hey, he's describing dinosaurs. And others say, no, he's describing a hippo and a crocodile. But it's kind of a fun thing. Nobody's certain. It's possible that he is describing dinosaurs, which is kind of cool. But his point in these is this. Job, I have created creatures that are immense and powerful. And can you be the person who wrestles with them and win? You can't. You can't take the fish hook out. You can't wrestle with Behemoth because they're just going to tear you up and spit you out. Now, if I made them, then how powerful do you think I am? This whole lesson that he gives Job started with going through creation. And did you teach the rivers and the mountains and the goats, and it was all beautiful. Were you there when I commanded the sea? It was all beautiful. But now he's taking it down to this. Do you think you could wrestle with these amazingly powerful beasts? You can't. Be humbled. Be humbled by all this. So, all of this, God pouring it out for Job to recognize who he is, and we come to chapter 42. Job's confession and repentance. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. Well, friends, that is the beginning of a healthy soul right there. Our recognizing that God is limitless, he can do anything. We just prayed for a little guy. We prayed knowing that God is able. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, it's interesting here that Job quotes what the Lord said to him. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. And we've talked about this before. The word wonderful has become weakened in our language. Last night's marriage under the tent at the Steffi estate was wonderful, wasn't it? Because there was a certain air of wonder to the whole thing. That's what wonderful is. This salad is not really wonderful. It's good. It's healthy. It's what I wanted. But I'm not, full of wonder at this salad. Let's look at wonderful for what it is. It's to be reserved for moments of wonder. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Now he's where he needs to be. God, I'll ask you questions, and I'll receive your answer. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And is this literal? This is him saying, you know, I had ideas about you, and I'd been taught about you, and I had spoken of you, but I have come to a much clearer understanding of who you are. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he's come to that through such a terrible ordeal. An ordeal that had his wife telling him, just curse God and die. Had his friends telling him, man, you've done something horribly wrong, therefore you have to make amends somehow. And Job is just saying, no, I recognize that you are the potter and that I am the clay. Therefore, I despise myself. And I would never tell one of you to despise yourself. And I think we need to read this properly in a biblical context. What this is saying is, therefore, I get rid of my foolish pride. That thing which keeps me from really knowing God. My own pride. I may have not figured things out, but I'm comfortable in my own skin, and I don't want to hear from God. That's what I despise. I'm open now. I want to hear from you. And repent in dust and ashes. Now, this is cool. Because the Lord now has Job right where he wants him. And the Lord now begins to lift Job up. But he starts by saying, okay, friends of Job. Now, interesting here, the Lord's anger burned against Eliphaz. And look at verse 7. And against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So the Lord recognizes that these friends who, remember, here's a critical part of this. A lot of what they said is true. But they were applying what they said is true to a situation without understanding. Without context. And they were flapping their lips and not listening or paying attention to what was really going on. And we don't want to be those people. One of the things I've loved about the summer in the USA program as it's presented to us is host families are not expected to be evangelists by preaching to these kids. We are just expected to live our lives. They're going to go to Miracle Camp, and that is a very coordinated effort to present the gospel in an understandable and receivable way. We're not expected to sit down with these kids and say, do you believe in Jesus? Why not? In fact, that would be brutal. That would be what the Lord is saying, don't be like that. He's saying, live your life. Be a consistent Christian. And he's saying here, Job kept his consistency throughout this whole thing. He commands them to offer a sacrifice, and he says an interesting thing. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. Job has become an intercessor for these idiot friends of his. And sometimes that's who we're called to be. Dear Lord, do not deal with Pastor Dave according to his folly. Please. You can pray that if you want. Now, interesting omission here, isn't there? Because Elihu, the fourth voice, the one who spoke right before the Lord spoke to Job, Elihu is not in here, which adds more to our assertion that he's a guy whose speech we can look at and say, this guy's telling the truth. And this guy's speech precedes the speech of the Lord. It's interesting that he is left out. Now, beautiful. This is beautiful. Look at verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Wow. And look at verse 12. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. Now, this really is where we need to get in understanding the book of Job. But there's a little insertion in here that may not sit very well. The very last week of my probably most intense class I had in graduate school, which was Christian theology, the very last week, every day, 3 hours, we talked about the problem of evil. And if God is good, why is there evil? And where is God in relationship to evil and pain and suffering? And of course, we talked about Job to some degree, but more than anything, we talked about Jesus. And we talked about the cross. And where is God in evil? Bearing it. Wearing it. Becoming sin. So that we might become righteous. Look at this verse. It's this long verse, verse 11. Right in the middle it says, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Another word for evil here in the Hebrew is disaster. Okay, let's remember how this book started. Satan comes and says, I can make Job break his faithfulness to you. And the Lord said, go for it. And so a succeeding and more intense disaster after disaster, Satan brought on Job. But friends, all the evil, all the disaster that the Lord has brought upon you, if we believe in a sovereign God, in a God who is not overpowered ever, then we have to say, God allowed that to happen. And that he could have stopped it with Job, with us. This is an amazing book of the reality of the spiritual life. That it should humble us and put us in the context of who is this God of perfect justice. We're going to go through a series of slides here that I've prepared to summarize this and the book. And I think this is really important. So first slide, there are some in the tech room who think this is a really bad pun. Job, well done. Job, well done. I thought it was kind of good. I'm using it. When we look back at this book, what do we take away? First point. At the beginning, we're told Satan asks for a chance to attack Job. God gives it to him. Who's in power here? Who's in control? God is. And in all of this story, God is the main character with Job. It isn't, Job's friends aren't saying Satan is doing this to you. Elihu isn't saying Satan is doing this to you. Job isn't saying Satan is doing this to me. Why? Because one thing they all have right is that God is sovereign. Next point. There are, of course, this is just fundamental to our belief system. There are spiritual forces at work in the universe. And I think one of the silly things about that goofy cemetery incident is people were starting to go, whoa, is there something going on here? Well, what's going on here was a really bad job of putting a tombstone up and a little boy pulling on it. And anything beyond that, I don't know. This I do know. We should always look at Jesus and say, what did Jesus believe? What did he teach? He taught that we live in a universe of unseen forces, did he not? And did he not command unseen forces to leave people's lives? And did he not tell the devil to go hang himself? He wasn't going to give in. And did he not teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? And interestingly, and I think appropriately, some scholars think that he was really saying, deliver us from the evil one. The evil one. We don't live in an antiseptic universe, and we don't live in a universe where everything that can be known can be seen. Next point. I've said it every week. The human condition of good and bad, hope and fear, love and hate, the human condition, Job is the poster child. He goes through such an incredible spectrum of life's realities in this story. Next one. Job represents God's people. So, yeah, he's the poster child for everybody, but specifically, you and I find ourselves, if we say, yeah, I'm God's child. I know God. I believe in him. I know he's with me. I humble myself before him. If that is who we are, then Job, and I believe, you know, one of the reasons this book is in the scriptures is so that we can identify with it. So that God's people who have heartache, who have loss, who have pain, so that they say, I identify with this guy, and I want to be like him. I want to be like him. We'll get to that. Next one. This relates to Job's friends. Not all spiritual advice is created equal. Be careful when you seek and receive spiritual advice. It isn't all. It can even sound like, wow, they're using a lot of Bible verses and a lot of right words and so on and the phrases and everything. No, test the spirits. Don't just soak it all in when you're vulnerable. Next. Remember what we read today, Job saying, I repent. Because no matter what, we are never to say, God, you got it wrong. I don't care what I've been told, I know that you got it wrong. Nope, we don't ever. I mean, that's the height of foolishness. That's the clay saying to the potter, why did you make me thus? Nope, we don't do that. But interestingly, the next slide. But wrestling with God is not sin. I hope we understand that we do not hurt God's feelings or his sense of security. Oh, well, Dave doubts me, therefore I must be doing something wrong. No, God is perfectly secure. And God knows. Remember, Jesus became one of us, and he did this life just like we have to do it. And he knows it's confusing, and he knows it's hard. And talk about bearing pain. He bore it all. He bore it all. And he himself wrestled with the Father. Do I have to do this? Why have you forsaken me? Yet without sin. Don't feel like you can't go to God and say, God, I just don't get it. Help me. Help me to know. Keep me going in grace. But right now, I feel very distant. I feel very alone. Don't be afraid to just be honest. He knows. It's good for us to say these things. Next slide. Humility leads to repentance. Job is humbled, he repents, and he is blessed. He lived 140 years after this whole situation here, which is interesting because, okay, he was one of the ancients, and in the ancients, when DNA was so pure, people lived longer. But now in our world, and in really the world of biblical times, we're told 70, and if by reason of strength, 80, meaning kind of the average lifespan that we should expect is 70 years. That's just kind of an average. It's not a promise. It's not a statement about anything. It's just kind of an average. It's kind of true, isn't it? Interesting that he lived twice that. Interesting that the restoration of Job was this pouring on more, doubling, even more than doubling. And that takes us to our next point. Restoration is God's way and our inheritance. (Clears throat) I will go away from this time in Job with a renewed appreciation for the fact that this book of Job is kind of a compendium. In other words, a small picture of a bigger thing. It's kind of a compendium of the whole Bible. And that it ends with restoration. If there is anything that I wish I could change about my early years as a Christian, it is this, that when I became a Christian seriously in college, it was appropriate, it was right, it wasn't wrong, but it was so narrowly focused on, Dave, your sins are forgiven. Oh, my sins are forgiven. Okay, enjoy. And that's true. And that's wonderful. But that's not the whole story. Turn with me to Acts 3. I like that we're going to close the book of Job with an understanding of what Jesus has done. Acts 3, verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. This is Peter speaking to Jews. As did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. All right, here we go, Job. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, Dave, that your sins may be blotted out. Yay! But there's more. If that happens, and look at our humility, repentance, blessing, that times of refreshing may come. Jesus brought the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. It's amongst men, he said. And it's this thing we say that's so true and so important, already and not yet. The kingdom is already here. You know, I can see it so evidently amongst us because this little community of faith keeps going because you live kingdom people lives. The vitality of the church, the very fact that we're welcoming some kids, we're paying money to bring some kids over so we can love them. That is the kingdom alive here. It's beautiful. But things are not as they will be already, but not yet. And here's what I wish I would have known, and here's what I want you to know. And that is that restoration is coming. Not only times of refreshing may come, which they will, from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 21. Whom heaven must receive, Jesus, until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by his prophets. There is a day coming where, like Job, see, Job is the poster child. All that's been taken away is going to be restored. But it's not going to be equal for equal. It's going to be poured on blessing. It's going to be poured on blessing. That will preach, friends. That is, why should your friend, family member, someone who says, I don't want to be a Christian. I mean, I don't find any alternative in the world. there really isn't anything else to grab onto, but I don't want to be a Christian. What they're saying is, I'm not interested in the proof of Jesus' resurrection and his saying, I'm going away so I can start creating again. That's what he said. I'm going away so I can start creating again. And right now, he's creating. And oh my. Paul got a glimpse of it. And what Paul said is, friends, I can't describe it. Your eyes haven't seen it. Your ears haven't heard it. You haven't even imagined it, what God is making. This is what's coming. This is big. This will preach. Last point. Jesus is all over this book. From Scott shared it this morning, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job teaches us that Jesus is coming and that we will see him. And Jesus is all over this book because in the end, all that was broken has been fixed. And we even get a picture of a sacrifice. But that sacrifice for Job's friends, that doesn't cover us. But Jesus does. And the restoration is pure. One last slide. That was Michelangelo's Job. Thinking about it. What do I do with what life has brought me? I think that's a good picture of us. That in this realm, we think about it. We ponder it. But what did Job learn? He learned that his faith in the goodness of God was rewarded. Amen. I went over a little bit. If you'll hang with us, we'll sing a song, and away we go.